If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, begin verse 24. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus has chosen the 12 apostles, and he's sending them out on their first missionary journey. And he's given them this as directions of how to go. We saw part of it last week. Today we jump into the middle. So verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." As you come to these words of Jesus to the disciples, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Lord, again this morning we ask for wisdom to apply your send-off message to the 12, to ourselves. Lord, may they spur us on in our growth and our witness for you too. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Because Lynn and I enjoy many of the winter sports, we enjoy watching the Olympics. In every event, there are many competitors who do their best, even though that everyone knows only one person will get the gold. To be an Olympian, one needs determination, hard work, sacrifice. Some leave their homes to live near a special practice facility or a particular coach. They change their eating habits and their daily schedules. Their focus is on one and one thing only. Practice. There's no time for family, friends, or even many non-sport related activities. Their goal is to do the best they can in the Olympic Games and not to embarrass themselves or their country they represent, whether or not they get the gold medal. For each of them, this is a fight to the finish, whether they're the first or the 21st to cross that finish line. This dedication of an Olympian to develop his or her abilities is the same dedication every Christian must have in growing as a Christian. Paul kind of summarized this attitude. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, begin verse 24. Again, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In this morning scripture, the second half of Jesus' discussion on missions, Jesus gave six characteristics or six goals that every Christian should seek to grow or to have in his or her life. First, a true disciple imitates the master. The goal of every Olympian is to be like his coach. The goal of every disciple is to be like his master. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." John said in 1 John 2, verse 6, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." A true disciple's primary goal is to become a duplicate of his teacher. Every Christian's primary goal must become more Christ-like every day. However, Jesus warned that the logical result of being like Christ is to be treated like Christ. Men persecuted Jesus when he was on earth. So should Christians expect anything else? The true disciple cannot expect to be accepted and loved by the world when his Lord and his Savior were rejected and crucified by the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The call to be a disciple is a call to be like Christ, including being treated like him. The more one imitates Christ and his qualities of love and joy, peace and kindness, the more he will be attracted to fellow Christians. But the more he or she will become unattractive to those who reject God. Because they want nothing of God, they will want nothing of Christians. To be like Christ is to be treated like him. But Jesus went on to say, a true disciple does not fear the world. A true disciple does not fear the world. Jesus gave three reasons why his disciples, Christians, should not fear. First, God will bring everything to light. We have nothing to fear because one day the Lord will reveal the secrets of men's hearts. Paul wrote about this too. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning of verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 2. "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before its appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motive of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Today, the world puts the best face on sin and wickedness and the worst face on righteousness. For example, I ran across this a couple of years ago. The International Planned Parenthood Federation, the umbrella organization for Planned Parenthood, released a report called "Stand and Deliver: Sex, Health, and Young People in the 21st Century." One sentence out of that report says, "Currently, many religious teachings deny the pleasurable and positive aspects of sex, and limited guidelines for sexual education often focus on abstinence before marriage." This is putting the best face on sin and the worst face on righteousness. They and others like them, like the Pharisees, may fool some people now, but in his time, the Lord will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. In John 9:5, Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus told his disciples, which includes us, "You are the light of the world." As imitators of Jesus, Christians must shine light in the world so that the truth can be seen. Making God's truth known includes teaching the so-called hard sayings of Scripture. Christians don't need to be needlessly offensive and never offensive in their approach or attitude, but God's word and the gospel must be preached. Christians should not, they must not be concerned about what the world says now, but what God will say at that last day. God will bring everything to light. A second reason not to be afraid is that the eternal destiny of Jesus' disciples is secure. The eternal destiny of two disciples is secure. Physical death is the worst possible harm that Satan or the world can possibly bring. But they can't touch a person's soul. They can't determine where one will spend eternity. Christians can have courage in the face of persecution. God's judgment and what one has done with Jesus Christ determines if a person will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. The faithful disciple, actually, I think any reasonable person values his soul much more than his body. And he will gladly sacrifice that which is only physical and perishable for the sake of that which is spiritual and imperishable. Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries who was killed in Ecuador in 1956 while reaching out to the Auca Indians, wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1, verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And finally, a third reason not to fear is because God cares for his own. God cares for his own. Jesus assured his disciples, Jesus assured all Christians, that they are dear to their Heavenly Father. God loved them so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross in their place. For that matter, if God cares about sparrows, which are relatively cheap, he will certainly care for his own who are serving him. They are far more great value than any sparrow. God's knowledge of each of his children is so detailed and his interest is so high in each Christian that the very hairs on one's head are numbered. Did your mother ever count the hairs on your head? God did. If he notices when one hair falls from a person's head, how much more will we be concerned about the spiritual matters of far greater importance? There's no reason to fear. No matter what comes, God is aware and in control. He cares for his own. In addition to imitating Jesus and not fearing the world, a true disciple acknowledges or confesses Jesus before the world. A true disciple confesses the Lord. To confess Jesus means more than making a statement with the lips. It also means to back up that statement with one's life, with one's actions. There are many ways to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. There are many ways to deny Christ without verbally renouncing him. It's possible to deny Christ before men with silence, by failing to witness for him, trying to be a classic Christian, someone whose friends and neighbors and perhaps even family would never suspect of being a Christian, of being a believer. It's possible to deny Christ by one's actions, living like the rest of the world lives, with no higher standards, no higher values. It's possible to deny Christ by words, by using the world's profanity, the word's vulgarity. Jesus' lordship is seen in actions as well as words. However, anyone who denies Jesus on earth may be forgiven if he repents. Remember, Peter vehemently denied knowing Jesus three times. But later he was forgiven and restored. We can all rest on the promise from 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." But the person who attempts to avoid ridicule or persecution by public denial of Jesus Christ and doesn't repent reveals that he really isn't a disciple. His eternal security is not built on the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not a Christian, a child of God. For that reason, he's bound for an eternity in hell. Matthew 7:20, Jesus said, "By their fruit you will recognize them." A fourth characteristic Jesus mentioned, or goal, of a true disciple of Christ is a willingness to forsake everything, including one's own family, if necessary, for Christ's sake. A true disciple is willing to forsake his family. In Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." But don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. A Christian is to love his family with self-sacrificing love, what we call agape love. Christian husbands and wives are to love each other and the children with complete devotion. Christian children are to love, respect, and care for their parents as unto the Lord. But a believer's love for Jesus Christ is to be so intense and so overpowering that it dwarfs all other loves. Love for God must be greater than love for anyone's family. Growing as a Christian requires affirming the lordship of Jesus Christ in love to the point where one is willing to give up everything else for him. Fifth, a true disciple offers his own life to his Lord and Savior. Taking up his cross in verse 38 represents the willing sacrifice of everything one has, including his own life, for the sake of Jesus Christ. It means to confess Jesus as Lord in actions as well as words, to obey him in spite of any shame or suffering that may come. In love and gratitude, a maturing disciple offers his own life to his Lord and Savior. Romans 12:1 says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices." This means to daily give yourself to Christ to be used by him as he sees fit. Jesus in these verses gave two possibilities: spare your life or sacrifice your life. There's no middle ground. If one protects his own self-interest, Jesus said that he will be a loser. But if he dies to self and lives for Christ's interests, he will be a winner. The war really is inside: selfishness versus sacrifice. Characteristics of a true disciple. A true disciple imitates his master. This should be a Christian's primary goal. To be like Christ includes being treated like him. A true disciple does not fear the world. God will bring to light everything in its time. The eternal destiny of a true disciple is secure. There is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And God cares for his own. A true disciple confesses the Lord. Jesus' lordship is seen in actions as well as words. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and will forgive us. A true disciple is willing to forsake his family. Love for God must be greater than love for one's family. A true disciple offers his life to his Lord and Savior. And the sixth characteristic of a true disciple is not what he does or what he is, but what he receives. A true disciple receives a reward. Every Christian who brings another person to Christ is God's instrument of salvation. And Jesus said, he will be rewarded. A person receives a Christian, and his testimony also receives Christ and will be rewarded. God not only rewards a prophet or a righteous man for his faithfulness, he rewards anyone else who receives or supports his ambassadors, for they are his people. Even the simplest gift or help given to the simplest disciple, like a cup of cold water, will bring its own reward from God. As I said in the beginning, Olympians undergo strict training so as not to embarrass themselves or the country they represent, whether or not they become the first one. Similarly, Christians need to strive to attain these six characteristics or goals of a child of God. Thinking about these six characteristics, how are you doing? Are you growing? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Or is your growth stunted? Do you imitate the Master? Do people know that you are a Christian by what you do and what you don't do? By what you say and what you don't say? Are you ready to be treated like Jesus was? Or do you fear the world? Are you afraid of what people might say or do if they knew that you were a Christian? Do you really confess Jesus as Lord? Do you walk the talk, or do you blend in with everyone around you? Are you really willing to forsake your family? Is Jesus really number one in your life? Does God and his expectations come first? Or do they finish a second, a third, or maybe somewhere else farther down the line? Do you offer your own life to Christ? Is everything you are, everything you have, available to him? Or are there some things that you're trying to keep for yourself? By my guess, are you going to receive a reward from God? When you stand before him, is he going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or are you going to kind of hang your head in shame and kind of shuffle off, hoping no one sees you? Think about it. If an Olympian is willing to make all the sacrifices for a perishable gold medal, how much more should we be willing to do these things for an imperishable eternal reward? The choice is yours. Choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, in the midst of fellow Christians, it's easy for us all to say, yes, this is me. This is what I'm going to do. But Father, when we walk out these doors, we know the pressures from the world, from Satan, from our culture, peer pressure, as we talked about in Sunday school class, is going to be there to try to get us to walk their way and not your way. Lord, help us be wise, first off, to recognize the temptations that are coming. Then, Lord, help us to be bold and courageous to walk as you would have us to walk. Lord, may we keep our eyes on you and not on those around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.